We're studying the book of Romans, and we're coming to verse 17 this morning, but we're going to be doing some review. It's essential for us in our study of the Scriptures to review. It's in the reviewing of our studies that the truth is confirmed and established in our thinking. And I want to read verses 15, 16, and 17 this morning for us to begin our thoughts. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul was ready to preach the gospel to those at Rome. The gospel is not necessarily an evangelistic message. It can include the plan of salvation, the common plan of salvation. But the gospel that Paul was preaching was to those at Rome. And if you look down in verse 7 of Romans 1, you will see that he was going to be preaching to those that are beloved of God. He's going to be preaching to those, this gospel, to those who are called. And he's going to be preaching to saints. So he's not going to Rome to evangelize that many people that are not in the family could come into the family of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel was revealing a secret. That's something you need to keep in mind. Paul was coming or going to Rome to preach the gospel, or his gospel, to reveal something that had been hidden, a secret, a mystery. In Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Notice that the word revelation. The word revelation means to uncover, to pull the veil back. When the veil of the temple was rent in twain, what could you see? You could see inside. You knew what was in there, but you couldn't see it. And so when the veil of the temple was rent in twain, you could see it. Here Paul is pulling back the curtain so that we, and to those who hear his message, can see a secret, see something that has been hidden, a mystery. And it had been kept secret since the ages began, since the beginning of time, as we know it today. And so Paul's gospel is not the revelation of how to be saved, because men have always known how to be saved from Adam and Eve until Paul was writing these books. So this was no secret. This was no mystery on how to be saved. God didn't keep that a secret. Can you imagine him keeping that a secret for 4,000 years? telling mankind, good luck. God doesn't believe in luck, and neither should we. But anyway, verse 26, "But now is made manifest." Isn't it something? It's what Paul is preaching. Now is made manifest. Paul was revealing something now that had not been revealed in the past. "And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations," that's both Jew and Gentile, "for," or leading to, "the obedience of faith," or from faith. And the word obedience carries the thought of attentive subjection. That's what obedience is. We listen to the commandments and we are submissive to that commandment. Now, it's interesting how that God put it in, God allowed the prophets to talk about it and to write about it, but until someone, or until God pulls the veil back, you can't get the message. That's just simply it. I've been reading in the book of Revelation, and I'm reading a lot of stuff I don't understand. you know why? Because the veil has not really been pulled back yet. We're waiting on the veil to be pulled back. And but when it came to Paul's gospel, that veil has been pulled back. Now, Paul's gospel is for those who have ears to hear. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." The sanctification of the Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. This is the setting apart of your spirit, my spirit, for the purpose of obtaining the glory, because that's what it says in verse 14. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we have to have the proper spirit for that. And when I mean spirit, I mean the spirit of endurance, the spirit of meekness. The Lord says, "I am meek and lowly of heart. You come to me, I'll teach you how to be more meek and how to be more lowly of heart." So this has to do with your spirit that is set apart for Him, rather than the Holy Spirit doesn't need to be sanctified. He is already sanctified. He is already set apart. He is part of the Godhead. So the salvation that he's referring to here is the so great salvation of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. And the so great salvation has to do with what's written in verse 14. "He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's Paul's gospel. Obtaining the glory. And that's the salvation that we want to enjoy. A salvation with glory and honor in His coming kingdom. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God leading to salvation." It's coming to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word "believeth" is in the present tense. And Paul was ready to preach the gospel for the believing, not for the lost. He was ready to preach the gospel to the believing. These are those that are already being faithful to Him, or to the Lord, that they might be encouraged to continue to believe. I constantly hear Paul and Silas saying, "Continue in the faith, brethren. Continue in His grace, brethren." Brother, I tell you, we need both. We need to continue in them, because Paul knew that they could stop, and so couldn't we. And so we need to continue in believing. And I just again included Acts 16:31 so that you can see the distinction between believing in the present tense and believe in the aorist tense. And they said, that is, Paul and Silas said unto the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Not leading to be saved, as in verse 16 of Romans 1. Being faithful to the Lord will eventually bring a salvation to us that we'll talk about just in a few minutes here. So, thou shalt be saved, and that's now. The salvation of Romans 1:16 is future. We're waiting upon it. Now, the word "believeth," it's in the present tense. We've already alluded to that already, pointed that out. And I want us to see that believe in the present tense and faith are equivalent. This is a participle. Participles with a definite article V before it are nouns, or verbs used as nouns. Faith is a noun, believeth is a noun, and they are equivalent. Okay, I want you to get that truth. And he receiveth the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Present active. Abraham, the righteousness which is of faith, that he might be the father of all them that are of faith. And those are the ones that are believing in the present tense. Though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness, that is, by faith, might be imputed to them also. So if righteousness was imputed to Abraham by faith, righteousness will be imputed to those that are believing in the present tense, because both of them are equivalent, faith and belief. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, again, from last Sunday, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of or from Jesus Christ, it's a genitive case, upon all and unto all and upon all them that believe. Present active. For there is no difference. I think there is no difference between faith, the noun, and believe, the participle, which is also a noun that's in the present tense. Believe in the present tense. Now, so I want you to associate faith with believing, okay? Now, in Romans 1:17, it's interesting to note that the... let me just read it for a review. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed by Paul's gospel from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The word for is a conjunction. It's tying verse 16 to verse 17. Those two verses go together. They're talking about the same thing. So this is a conjunction tying verses 17 and 16 together. And it says, for therein. It's interesting to note how accurate the Greek is. What's interesting here is the word therein is a neuter singular. I mean, that may seem pretty insignificant, a neuter singular. So what is that word it referring to? Well, if you're doing some study using some tools, you will look for another neuter word somewhere around this word it. And you know where you find the neuter that belongs to that word it? You find it in Romans 1:16. And the word gospel, the gospel, is neuter singular. Isn't that neat? Nailed it right there. It. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And it's the gospel that he's talking about here. And you find that in Romans 1:16. And the gospel that Paul preached was revealing the righteousness of God. And I want to just emphasize again, the righteousness of God is basically speaking standing in His presence approved. It's not some mystery or mystical thing that I'm just as righteous as Jesus Christ is, and so therefore I will never have to give an account for the way I live. That's not the kind of righteousness we're talking about here. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This word seek is in the present tense. This is something that we're going to do for the rest of our life here on earth. We're going to be seeking the righteousness of God. That doesn't come because we got saved. That's the point I'm trying to make. in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But the righteousness of God without the moral law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, in the present tense. I didn't put that in the notes. I messed up there. But that word believe is in the present tense. So he's talking about faith and believe and the righteousness of God being imputed to both, or to those that are living by faith and that are believing, in the present tense. Now, the word without is interesting. I want to just to clear up something about that word without. I made reference to some verses that I didn't have room to put in the notes. And that is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 21, and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, the word without carries the meaning of in addition to. In Matthew chapter 14, 21, it talks about Jesus feeding the 5,000 men in addition to the women and children. That's the same Greek word. They translate it beside, but it means he not only fed the men, he fed the ladies and the women and the children too, in addition to. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul talks about the cares of his life in addition to the cares of the church. So the word without should be translated, I believe, in addition to. In other words, the righteousness of God in addition to the moral law is manifest. In other words, you've got to be just. You've got to include the moral law in your life, or you can't live by faith. That's just a simple bottom line. And if you try to live by faith and live in sin, it isn't going to work. You can't live by faith and be immoral or disobedient. So in Romans 3:28, we find the same word used as in verse 21, wherefore we conclude a man is justified by faith in addition to the deeds of the law. In other words, you have to be just to live by faith if you expect to stand in His presence approved. Because if you're living in sin, you're chargeable. That's all there is to it. And being justified by faith is we are justified when we please God. And I wanted to include Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That has to do with faithfulness on our part to Him. Now, it is in the preaching of the gospel that something is revealed. In fact, the passage that we were just reading, in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God has been covered, and it's being revealed. It says, for herein is the righteousness of God revealed. And this, what, by the way, is a present active. It's a continuing thing. It's not an event. Many people handle this as an event, and it's not. It's a continual revealing of the righteousness of God. And it's done through Paul's gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, we see an interesting account of Moses being up on the Mount Sinai and then coming down and having his face glowing. And the Lord had Moses put a sack on his head. He had him put a sack on his head, not because he was that bright or that shiny. He put a sack on Moses' head so that Israel could not see the law fade. Understand that? Moses is the epitome of the law. And this has to do with the ceremonial law. And so what God had Moses do was to put a sack on his head so that they could not see the glory of the law fade. Because eventually, his shiny face went away. It had to. Why? Because the Lord did away with the ceremonial law and established a walk of faith with the Lord. Okay, let me just read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Not as Moses, which put a veil, that is, a covering over his face. I called it a sack, you know, something to keep so they couldn't see his face. And the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What did God abolish? He abolished the ceremonial law. He did not abolish the moral law. If He abolished the moral law, then we can do anything we want to. We can live in the sins of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and we will not forfeit our inheritance. But that's not the case. Let's continue. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil covering, that is, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, that is Israel, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Today, there is a veil over the righteousness of God. The preaching of Paul's gospel is pulling that veil away. And there are those that, because of tradition, associate the righteousness of God with salvation, and they miss the point. The righteousness of God, if we have it, we will stand in His presence approved. And that righteousness comes by faithfulness on our part. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it says, I would not, brethren, have you, or that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This blindness in part that has happened unto Israel has to do with Paul's gospel. Paul had resistance toward this truth pertaining to being standing in God's presence approved. This blindness in part was not keeping Jews from getting saved, common salvation. This blindness in part had to do with restricting them to an earthly inheritance rather than all of them having a heavenly inheritance, is basically what it amounts to. And the offering of this heavenly inheritance is now open to the Gentiles. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then the 144,000 that will be preaching the kingdom message to Israel and to the nations, they will begin to respond to it accordingly. Now, this gospel that Paul preached had to do with faith. And in the verse that we just got through reading, in verse 17, it continues here, reveal from faith to faith. The word from in this verse is the Greek word ek, and it means out from. Faith leading to faith. What I believe this is talking about is growing in faith. Growing, in other words, your confidence and your assurance of the hope is established, and you become stronger in your conviction and of your desire to please God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, having hope when your faith is increased. Paul was desiring that the faith of those in Corinth, their faith would increase. So faith is not an event, it's a growing thing. I've often asked, I think about back when I was young and in a Bible college, I always asked the question, when does your growing faith increase enough for you to get saved? You know what? I asked that question and nobody had the answer to that question. How much faith do I need to increase before I can pull the trigger on it and get born again, as we would say back in those days? Well, that's why you're not saved by faith. You're saved by belief, the verb. Faith is a noun. So Paul wanted the church at Corinth's faith to increase. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's preaching. The preaching of Paul's gospel provides encouragement, strength, and the hope of glory. So faith is something that grows. And we will see in just a moment the significance of faith growing, because the stronger our faith is, the more confident that we have in the hope, and we're going to produce more evidence that we have that hope, which we will see in just a moment. Now, it says then, from faith to faith, and the just, of course, will live by faith, and or shall live by faith. What does it mean to be just? Well, the familiar verse of Scripture in Luke 1:16, talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were just. They were both just before God, walking in the commandments, that is, the moral law and the ceremonial law, blameless. Zacharias was a priest, and he was the one who took care of the things in the temple. And the word walking is in the present tense. And it's in the middle voice, meaning they did it for themselves, personal thing. And it was something they continued to do. They continued their obedience. Paul was just as well. Philippians 3:6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Paul was just. And he was not contending for the ceremonial law here. He was contending for the fact that he lived a righteous life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, we see that Paul wanted more than the righteousness which is of the law. And Paul says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul wanted that righteousness. He wanted to stand approved. In fact, it tells us later on in this same chapter of Philippians that he desired to be part of the out resurrection. He desired to be part of those that press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so therefore Paul was just, and we need to be just. We need to be obedient to the moral law. And if we are, then we have the privilege of living by faith. Now, they shall live by faith. What is faith? Well, I believe faith is doing those things that are pleasing to God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives substance to things hoped for. What are we hoping for? We're hoping for glory in His coming kingdom. We've been called into His kingdom in glory. I have a hope for that. I don't see the kingdom of glory today, but I believe it will be one day. And my hope is in that kingdom that's coming, that I'll have a place there. And then he goes on. I want to pick up on this thought. It gives substance to things hoped for and evidence that I believe it. Evidence that I believe it, first of all, I'm going to be just. I'm going to behave. And I'm going to trust Him, because that's part of faith, is trusting Him. Believing that He has the plan for you and for me. Even though we may not see the end of it, we can trust Him. We need to believe that with all of our heart. Living by hope, or living in hope by growing faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Part of my evidence of my belief in that hope is I come to the throne of grace daily. I come and ask Him for grace, for strength, for power. I come and I confess my sins, knowing that He will believe, and I believe that He will do that. I don't always have some great feeling of release, but there are times when that happens. But the point is this, and I don't feel He doesn't zap me with some bolt of lightning when I call out for grace. But I do it faithfully, whether I experience anything or not. So it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because He is now our high priest. 2, or for an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, or guarded, present tense, by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, this so great salvation, ready to be revealed. You see that? I want you to get the connection here. This salvation is being revealed, just like the righteousness of God is being revealed. The so great salvation and the righteousness of God go together. And that truth is being revealed now, or from Paul's time till today, by the pulling back of the veil. And that salvation was a salvation that was revealed in the last day, or in the last time. And that began with Paul. That's when that began. So, what is the hope of a Christian today? Well, unto whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. A mystery is something that's been veiled or hidden among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, I hope this has shed a little bit of light on Paul's gospel and the righteousness of God. We will be dealing more with that I don't know when that'll happen, in this third chapter of Romans. Maybe sometime in 2015, who knows? I don't know that the Lord will probably be back by then, hopefully. But anyway, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the thoughts this morning to each of our hearts. We're thankful, Lord, we're living in a time when the veil is being pulled back, that we can see the significance and rightly dividing the thoughts concerning the righteousness of God, Your righteousness that is imputed to those who are believing in the present tense, who are living by faith. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us to stand in Your presence approved. We pray that You'd help us as we grow in faith, that our conviction of the hope of glory will grow stronger and stronger, and that the evidence of that hope will be demonstrated in the way we live. We're thankful that our confidence in Thee is not in vain, and that we can live boldly and be like Paul, not ashamed. Bless again, I pray, the message to our hearts and lives today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.